Glad to be here with you this morning to open up God's Word and to continue this series in the Psalter. So allow me to read the passage for us, and I'll pray, and we'll consider what the Lord has for us. Psalm chapter 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God, in my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this portion of your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, George Washington, our very first president, entered the presidency with almost universal admiration. Being the main culprit behind the Continental Army's success, it was the obvious choice that George Washington would be the very first president of the United States. However, this admiration did not last untouched. As the first president, there were some unique pressures he had. First, he had to, in some ways, create the office of president while everyone watched his every move. And so during his first term, he often was accused of acting too much like a king during formal public appearances. Maybe people were kissing the ring or bowing down. Others attacked his administration's policies. This was especially true with the economic policies associated with Alexander Hamilton. And but by the second term, the criticism really was notched up. There was calls all over Washington, D.C. that Washington would be impeached. The criticism had become personal, where newspapers were writing about his integrity, his commitment to Republican liberty, and even to the reputation of him being a great military leader. Now, I know Washington is really enshrined in the minds of many Americans, not all. We live in a state where it was named after him, after all. And if you go to Washington, D.C., in some ways, it's just one large museum about George Washington. And yet, he wasn't made of marble. He was a human, and he felt the weight of those attacks. And you can sort of read through the lines of his farewell discourse. And yet, what's interesting about Washington, that instead of responding to every insult with an equal insult, Washington was known for steadying himself around duty, restraint, and the larger good of the nation. Here's really the lesson I would like for us to consider considering Washington. He understood that leadership meant carrying criticism without letting criticism control you. And in some ways, that lesson we can learn from our first president is not just a political reality, rather, I think it's a human reality. How do we handle criticism when it comes our way without letting it control us? Psalm 4, I think, brings us exactly right into this sort of framing, but at a really much more deeper spiritual level. King David here is dealing with some type of intrusion about his character and name. It's not just some mere inconvenience where David pens this psalm. he is being dishonored. People are turning his glory into shame. They're chasing after empty things. They're speaking lies about the king. It's tempting to assume that the context of Psalm 4 is identical to the context of Psalm 3. And there's maybe some good reasons to think that maybe David is still dealing with the ramifications of his son Absalom beginning this mini civil war and trying to take over the throne. But we don't really know exactly what is happening. This could be another time where David is king, and all we know is that he is under pressure. People are lying about him. They're gossiping about him. They are, if you were to read the Jerusalem Times, it's all bad press about the king. Certainly, I don't think any of us here will know what it's like to be president or to know what it's like to be a king. But I think the issue raised in Psalm 4 is something that at times every single one of us will go through. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in a season where you have been falsely accused, or even worse, misunderstood. You know, sometimes those thoughts that keep us up at night, or those gnawing comments that we heard that were just sort of biting or annoying to us, the conversations where someone mistreated us. Maybe you've been accused for something that you didn't do. Maybe you've been criticized for making decisions, and those underneath you now are using you as a character assassin. People take our words out of context. They label us and they define us in the wrong way. Even more than all of this, there is a sad reality that some of you sitting here, you know what it looks like and what it feels like to be the subject of constant criticism. Maybe you have a boss who's impossible to please. Maybe there's a family member who just always seems to get out their proverbial red pen and just always point out the things in your life that you're not doing good at. Or maybe you just have that overall feeling that everything you do gets second-guessed by someone else. One of the reasons why I so appreciate the Psalms is because of how relevant they are to our own lives. So relevant to the emotions that we often go through on a daily basis. You know, there's a sense in which we can come here Sunday morning, we sing songs, we hear sermons, we sort of go through the motions of the Christian life, and all of this is good. But yet there's the Monday through Saturday where it seems like our emotions are like a roller coaster. Yes, we say we believe in God. Yes, we believe in the cross. Yes, Jesus is alive. But man, my boss right now is doing everything he can to get me fired. My spouse continually takes my words and flips them on me. I'm trying to be a good parent, but my kids continually rebel against me. And we can know the truth, and we can know the doctrine, and yet a lot of times emotionally, just rising and falling with all of the pressure that we feel, like the pressure that David feels. So how do we deal with all that emotional up and downs? How do we deal with the issues when people are out against you and the weight of your circumstances are growing? Well, I think the way we deal with it is found in really the main point of this little song, which is that in times of distress, we can confidently trust the Lord because he alone gives us peace. Again, I love the Psalms because a lot of them give you this great progression of how do you deal with your distress, but end with a type of confident trust in the Lord. How do we deal with the anxiety of our life, but end where David ends, sleeping like a baby at night? Well, in some ways, this psalm answers that question of how we can move from distress to confident trust. And I want to show us three ways that this psalm answers that question of how we can move from distress to confident trust. Along the way, I hope we can see how David provides a roadmap for a lot of our emotional lives. And so first, the first way that we can move from distress and anxiety and the pressure and the conflict or the constant criticism we feel to confident trust is by first remembering past grace. Remembering past grace. Notice how David begins with the criticism in his life. Again, this is probably what's happening. He's having a lot of people say a lot of bad things, a lot of nasty things about him. And notice what he begins the psalm with. Answer me when I call, O God. He begins not by defending his name to the critics. He doesn't begin by dishing it back out. He begins by calling on the Lord. In other words, I think what David is showing us here is that when scrutiny in your life presses in, the first refuge of a believer is not self-vindication, but it's prayerful trust in the God who sees, hears, and who gives peace. He even prays here at the end of verse 1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You know, in the ESV, there's an exclamation mark. It's like this imperative where there's this confidence that God will be gracious to him. And so why is David so confident that he can tell God to listen to him and to be gracious? Well, it's seen right there in the middle of verse 1. It says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. In essence, David is saying, God, I know you are going to hear me. I know you're going to vindicate me because you've done this for me in the past. In the past, when I was distressed and I had a lot of issues, God, you came through. And so I know that even in this distress right now that I feel, that you will hear me, that you will be gracious, that you will take care of this problem. David knew that in the past, God had given him relief. And that completely changed his perspective on the constant and mounting criticism he had. And so if you think about the life of King David, I mean, let's be clear, the man lived a very interesting life. There was some great triumphs and amazing victories. There was also some really, really low experiences, enemies, exile, moral failures, sin. And yet David can look back in his life and he could think about all the times where God continued to let him live. Maybe he's thinking of all the times where King Saul tried to kill him and God spared him. Or maybe he's thinking about the time where he fought the giant, the Philistine. Or all the various sorrows and grief he experienced in his life. Past grace, it gives us confidence for today's grace. Friends, if God has been faithful to you up until now, what makes you think he will not be faithful today? And this confidence that David has, it even leads him into verse 2 to now shifting the language away from the Lord to his critics. He says, oh men, this rhetorical question, how long are you going to take my name and rake it through the mud? How long are you going to try to take my honor and to make it into shame? Now, this rhetorical question is very interesting. He's saying, don't you know that it's inevitable that the Lord is going to vindicate me and listen to me and hear me and clear me? And so if the Lord is going to hear me, why are you doing this? You know that this isn't going to end well for you. He's sort of, in a way, mocking them. And really, he gets to the heart of what their problem is. They love vain words, and they're seeking after lies. Just a quick exegetical note. In verse 2, it says, "O men," some translations may say "peoples." This is kind of where we can maybe see a little bit of Hebrew ambiguity. The word can also mean of high-ranking men. And that kind of helps you understand the pressure that this isn't just normal people. This is probably the royal court officials, or this is military leaders. This is a type of people in David's own cabinet who are raking his name through the mud, who are showing this constant criticism. And so you can understand the type of squeeze that David is feeling as the king. This is not just some one random reporter from the countryside. This is other important bureaucrats. And David says, "Yes, even you, royal men, O mighty men, why are you doing this? Don't you know that the Lord will hear me?" And this is what he says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, that the Lord hears when I call to him." I mean, David here is a human, like I mentioned. He's not immune to the voices around him. It probably hurts to see traitors. It hurts to see friends who he thought were allies now talking bad things about him. And yet, even in that distress, here's what David is exuding: a type of confidence, trust, faith that God will hear when he calls. I think it'd be good to pause for a moment and to simply ask, is this the type of confidence you express? When you go through times and seasons of distress, when you are the stinging end of criticism, when you are the butt end of a joke, are you able to take your criticism and come before the Lord with confidence? Or do you instead let your emotions spiral you into a frizzy? Again, I think the key to this section is found right here in the middle of verse 1. "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Let me be clear, David is not confident for confidence' sake. He's confident because he remembers God's past grace in his life. Friends, hear me very clearly. One of the best antidotes to anxiety or distress in your life is to have a good memory. When we can remember the times where the Lord gave us the strength and the faith to get through a really hard season, and we can remember all the times the Lord provided, whether it be the resources, the well-timed encouraging word, the faithful friend, when we remember all of the answered prayers in our lives, and we can think through the catalog of wonderful blessings that God has given to us. Sometimes I try to imagine myself at 18 years old, and I try to show that Aaron the life I have right now. And I'm pretty sure that 18-year-old Aaron would not believe, couldn't believe the joy and blessings that I have. Just a way to train me to remember how good God is. But friends, more than all of those memories, the thing that Christians have today that King David did not have is we can look back at God's grace in sending his son, the Lord Jesus. God's past grace in that Christ came, that he died for us on the cross, that he rose again for our justification. Sure, David could have looked at all the different ways which God delivered him from his literal enemies, but friends, we can look back and see how God has delivered us from our sin and from death. The only way we could be confident to know that God is going to help us is to remember that God's grace is what is going to lead us safely home. This is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. He picks up really on this same thread that David is talking about. Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Friends, what wonderful truths and promises to meditate on and to sink our teeth on, to remember again and again. And friends, this is why as a church we gather together every Lord's Day, to remember God's past grace and his present grace and the future grace that we will have. And as we remember that past grace, in every season of scrutiny, as believers, we can look backward and we can say, you know, God has helped me and he's brought me this far. And we can look forward and say, God will continue to hear me when I call. Amen? And so I think the first way we learn to develop this confident trust is by having that good memory. It's by remembering God's past grace. But secondly, we see in this psalm that we can have confident trust by resting in God's peace. David says in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. I know at this point, resting in God's peace, it sounds sort of vague or maybe ethereal in a way. But I think these verses provide us some really practical boots on the ground ways of dealing with criticism and hardships and scrutiny. Really coming off of this confidence that we see in David, he lists off just a random amount of staccato imperatives. He gives six different sort of commands. He says, be angry, do not sin, ponder in your hearts, be silent, offer right sacrifices, and trust in the Lord. And there's a lot in these six commands, but I think the thread that's holding them all together is that David is resting in the peace that God has given him. And when he is resting in this peace, here's the really neat thing that happens. It allows him to respond to the critics. It allows him to respond to his distress in a godly way. When you think about a sort of normal, quote, human or fleshly way that most people deal with critics, or how do you personally deal with people who purposely misunderstand you or say bad things about you or take your words out of context? Normally, and sadly, we can say that most people respond in anger, bitterness, gossip, retaliation, and a host of other sins that really come from a heart running off the fumes of hate. I mean, most people, when we feel misunderstood, we want to defend ourselves. We want to speak up. And notice what David says first. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now, there's a few ways to understand this first imperative of be angry. There's a few commentators who would say that really what the idea here is when you are tempted to be angry, and that this word anger in Hebrew could also be agitated, or it could kind of mean when you get stirred up a little bit. So when you're tempted to be stirred up, tempted to be angry, do not sin. Others would say, no, maybe you have a right to be angry. Like maybe this is really an injustice towards you. Yeah, be angry. You can be mad about it, but do not sin. I think I prefer the first interpretation of when you're tempted to be agitated, when you're tempted at the end of your day to sort of play back all of the conversations, when you're tempted on your drive home to sit there and replay those conversations and you want to nurse that bitterness or you want to have those fantasy argumentations, right? No one else here does that? I think I was telling a few of you the other day that I would have a black belt in fantasy arguments. I have never lost a fantasy argument with anyone else. Instead of that, instead of nursing and gossip and anger and saying, I'm never going to talk to that person again, David says, wait a second. Calm down. Don't sin. Instead, here's what you do. Lay on your bed and be silent. And do some heart work. Ponder in your life. Ask yourself the hard questions. Don't just listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Don't just give in to the common and hurtful and harmful ways that most people respond to the arrows of your critics. And I think there's some really good wisdom here for a lot of us. That at the end of the day, this is where we tend to feel bad for ourselves or feel sorry for ourselves. Paul here famously would quote this verse, as we just read a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. But if you notice, Paul actually adds a little bit of his own commentary to this by saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And I think this is the wisdom that David is trying to show us. And once we have the confidence that the Lord is going to hear us, that we can trust him, we don't have to try to settle every score on our own. We don't have to assume the worst in people's intentions. We don't have to keep records of wrong. We don't have to nurse and replay again and again. Instead, what we can do is we can trust the Lord. Really, what we can do is we can rest in God's peace. Last week, Blake preached on Psalm 3, and at the end of Psalm 3, it mentions how David woke up in the morning because God has sustained him. In Psalm 4, it talks about the end of the day where we can have peace. And some people have mentioned how Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 provide a nice little morning and evening liturgy or ritual. That we wake up and we read Psalm 3 and we're reminded of how we can have peace because God sustains us. And at the end of our days, before we go to bed, we remember that we need to rest in God's care, that we need to let the hurts and the slights against us go. And so I want to try to be practical here. What does it actually look like for us to rest in this type of care? Maybe on your way home from work or at the end of a long day as your head hits the pillow, what does some of this practically mean? Well, maybe you're here and you're a parent and you feel judged for every decision you make. And maybe you feel judged by other parents who don't parent like you. Or maybe you feel hurt by your kids or your spouse. And instead of nursing all of those hurts and going through all of those constant comparisons, maybe at the end of the day, you go to the Lord. And you remember that he sees all of the labor that no one else saw. And he sees your heart. It means if you're the boss or you're the leader and you feel criticized for a difficult decision, that you can pray before reacting. And maybe the hardest step of all is that for many of us, we need to learn to entrust our reputations to the Lord. Maybe if you're a student here, or a young person, maybe you feel left out or mocked or misunderstood. At the end of the day, when you ponder in your own hearts, that you would resist the temptation to build your identity on the approval of your friends and peers. It means that if you feel misunderstood by your husband or wife, that you quietly ask God for the wisdom to deal with the situation in a wise and helpful way. It means that if you're a senior saint and you feel overlooked, or maybe at times you feel forgotten, that you can rest in the truth that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. But more than this, it also means, in verse 5, that we offer right sacrifices. And really what David mentions there is, instead of dealing with all of our hurts and anger in a destructive way, we come to the Lord and we worship him. This idea of sacrifices is the idea that we come with a genuine heart before the Lord, that we praise him, that we sing, that we read his word. And it's not just that we go through some religious motion to help us deal with some anxiety issue. He mentions the true heart posture that comes with our worship in verse 5. He says, put your trust in the Lord. This is how we need to respond when we feel the squeeze. Trust the Lord. At the end of your day, worship him. Friends, what a great encouragement. I know Pastor Carl gave us something we can do before the end of the year, but what a great encouragement. Start a little morning and evening worship. Start a way to develop a devotional life. If you want some encouragement, my favorite is Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening. Clever name, right? Just two-paragraph devotion in the morning and in the evening. And so instead of worrying so much about what others may think of us, or about always trying to get perfect circumstances, we're being invited to confidently demonstrate a quiet resolve to trust and worship the Lord. At this point, it's hard not to think about the Lord Jesus, the true Son of David, who really in some ways is the best personification of this entire psalm. Jesus, we know, was falsely accused. He was misunderstood. He was mocked, rejected. His honor was turned into shame by those who sought after lies. And yet, what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. He did not sin. But with his mouth, he kept quiet. He did not return evil for evil. And friends, because Jesus endured the deepest rejection in our place on the tree, me and you can come confidently before our Heavenly Father, knowing that in Christ we are heard, we are loved, and that we are kept. Criticism is never easy. Again, it's one thing to talk about it, it's another to deal with it. And so when that criticism comes into your life and your heart feels restless, friends, we do not have to fight for peace as though we are alone. We can run to the God who has already proven his grace to us through the Lord Jesus. And so Hope Community Church, I just want to encourage you, instead of having black belts and fantasy argumentation, let's rest in God's peace. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts. And so moving from distress to confident trust, we've seen this progression so far. First, we remember past grace. Second, we rest in God's peace. And lastly, and finally, we rejoice in God's care. We rejoice in God's care. David says in verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And so again, right here in verse 6, we see another example of the type of pressure that King David is under. Apparently, it's not just these men now, but there's a large segment of the people who are going around saying, is there anything good that this king is going to give us? Right? It seems like it's human nature that the second things go bad, we blame our political leaders. And again, these voices could be those aligned with Absalom. Like, what good has this king done for us? Let's get another king. I think probably my best theory is to the context. If you look right there in verse 7, he mentions grain and wine. And probably what is happening is there's some type of famine or drought. And in those times, and again, just like today, when there is economic trouble, we need to blame someone. Let's blame the king. Let's blame the political leader. And so they're asking, what good is going to come? Look what this king has done. There's nothing here. And here's what I find remarkable about what David does. He raises up this comment that he's hearing from people. And look what he says in verse 6. He says, Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us. Is it your habit that when people criticize you or malign you, discredit your name, that you respond with wanting to bless those people? David here is quoting from the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. It says this, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. People are criticizing the king. What good comes from this guy? And David's response, oh Lord, bless these people. In fact, David moves from just blessing these people to rejoicing, to joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David is saying, you guys think the greatest treasure is more money and honey? Favorable circumstances? Ah, no. My joy is known in the Lord. David has chosen the greater thing. What a beautiful verse to meditate on. What a convicting verse to meditate on. How many of us can truthfully say that we find more joy in the Lord than all the money and the honey that we have? Friends, if David can say this, that he has more joy in his heart knowing God, how much more true should this be for Christians? How much more true is it that we have the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven? The joy of having the Spirit. The joy of a heavenly Father who hears us when we pray. The joy of knowing that we have been set on the path to life. The joy of resurrection and eternal life. David can deal with these critics because he rejoices in God's care. It can even lead him to bless these people. And it even leads him in verse 8, at the very end, somehow he's dealing with all of this criticism, all of this pressure, and he says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we rejoice in how our Heavenly Father has so deeply loved us in Christ, we can go to sleep in peace. Friends, be encouraged. Please be helped by this. We do not have to go to bed carrying all the stress and worry and concerns of the day. This does not mean that we aren't carefree from problems or that we stop being responsible. But it does mean this, that we don't have to go to bed assuming that there's no one in the universe who is ready to help us and to take care of us and to bless us. What's fascinating about this psalm is that from verses 1 through 8, nothing about David's circumstances have changed. The critics haven't gone away. The constant feedback is right there in his back pocket. And yet he goes from praying to having this type of anxiety about the lies of these wicked men to going to bed and sleeping like a baby. He will lie down in peace because the Lord alone makes him dwell in safety. At the end of the day, instead of cursing enemies in our minds, instead of building fantasy arguments, instead of nursing bitterness, let us be like David, who would bless these people, and instead of despair, find joy in God's care. If I were to try to summarize what David is getting at here in one word, I think it's the word contentment. David has moved from criticism to contentment. I wonder for us, how many of you can say at the end of your day when your head hits the pillow, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, as long as I have the Lord. For you, O Lord, bring more joy to my heart than all of the wine and grain. Lord, I may have 1,000 at my right side, 1,000 at my left side, but Lord, if you are with me, I will rest securely. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And friends, yet I'm aware that verses like that are much more easily said than done. Because if we really want to find ourselves in the middle of Psalm 4, I think a lot of times we live right there at the top of verse 6, that we are just like the critics of David. Who will show us any good? We at times chase financial security, the approval of others. We want a good name, a good reputation. We want the success that other people have. But here is really the challenge, I think, at the end of the sermon here. David says, give me God's smiling face over all of those things, and I'm good. David's critics want abundance, but David wants God. David has picked the better thing. And I wonder for you, have you picked the better thing? If you are constantly just trying to get people to like you and dealing with the chronic issue of fear of man, it is going to lead you to distress and despair and anxiety. But friends, see the invitation here. Rest in the care of your Heavenly Father. Rest in the fact that your sins are forgiven. Rest in the fact that you have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. I'll briefly say here in conclusion, most of us know what it's like to lay our head on the pillow and replay the day. We replay the criticism, we replay the conversation that we wish had gone differently. Like I've said many times in this sermon, because I think it's a common temptation, we rehearse and nurse bitterness, we imagine scenarios where we finally get to prove ourselves right. And it's quite ironic, isn't it? That while we lay our bodies on the bed, our hearts are still fighting. And yet this whole psalm offers us a better way. A way out of distress and more into joy. Out of the constant anxiety and more into God's peace. And so Christians, friends, members of Hope Community Church, what a joy it is to know that we can sleep tonight because there is one who never sleeps. That we can rest knowing that our Heavenly Father watches over us, that we don't have to carry tomorrow because He already holds tomorrow. And so here's the challenge for us as we go. That tonight when our heads hit the pillow, would we preach Psalm 4 to ourselves, that we would remember God's grace. Oh, how He's been faithful to us. That we would rest in His peace, that we would be angry but not sin. But most importantly, that we'd rejoice in His care, knowing that if we have the Lord, we have that great pearl. We have eternal life. And so Hope Community Church, entrust yourself to the one who alone will make His people dwell in safety. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank You for this portion of Your word. And we ask, Lord, for the faith. God, those times where our emotions are just going up and down and we feel hurt and we feel discouraged by the voices of others. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to remember the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to bless and not to curse. Lord, help us to love our enemies. Father, I pray for all of us here, Lord, that the most important thing that we ever could have in this life is your smiling countenance towards us. And so, Father, teach us to rest deeper in that love, to rest deeper in your peace, knowing that our subjective peace is only grounded in the objective peace that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.